Well, the title of the message tonight is Jesus and Organized Religion. And I suppose for many people, that might come as some surprise. I think some people probably believe that Jesus would have had nothing whatsoever to do with any kind of organized religion. Perhaps you've had a discussion, something along these lines, with someone talking about the Bible or talking about God, and they may say something to the effect of, well, I believe in God, and I read my Bible. But if you talk to them about church and maybe visiting church services, they may respond by saying, well, I don't believe in organized religion. I really don't want anything to do with organized religion. And the truth of the matter is that depending upon what they mean when they talk about organized religion, I might very well agree with them. You know, Jesus encountered organized religion when he was walking upon this earth and living among men. We read in the gospel accounts of a group of the Jews that he encountered who were called the Sadducees. They were a sect of the Jews. Many of the Sadducees attended to the services at the temple. That is, they cared for the temple grounds. They were the officials of the temple. In every instance that I'm aware of, they were the high priest during that period of time. So these were individuals who were very much involved in organized religion in the days of Jesus. Well, Jesus was interested in the temple, was he not? Of course, he on more than one occasion cleansed the temple or cleared the temple of people who were not acknowledging it to be the house of prayer, the house of the God of heaven. Jesus was very interested in the temple, and he spoke with great respect about the temple. But Jesus was not a Sadducee. He did not, the Sadducees, that is, did not believe in such things as the soul. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. And what we find in each of those cases was that Jesus believed in all of those. The resurrection, he spoke about his own resurrection, as well as the resurrection of all, the good and the evil in John chapter 5. He believed in the soul. He warned people not to fear those that could only destroy their bodies, but to fear those who could, to fear him who could destroy both body and soul. He believed not only in the soul and in the resurrection, he believed in angels. And we see that angels attended to him, for instance, during the time of his temptation. So Jesus, very definitely, was not a Sadducee. Well, some might say, well, I remember reading about another group that could be described very accurately as being an organized religious group in Jesus' day. These were the people who were called the Pharisees. Well, they believed in the soul like Jesus did. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. On all of these things, Jesus agreed with the Pharisees. But Jesus was not a Pharisee. He rejected their reliance upon traditions of the elders. You recall perhaps on a number of occasions when speaking directly to the Pharisees, he rebuked them for setting aside the commandments of men and instead honoring the setting aside the commandments of God and instead honoring the commandments of men. He warned his disciples that they would be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus was by no means a Pharisee. Well, some might say, oh, well, but I remember hearing about a group that were referred to as the Herodians. You know, the Herodians, they were allied with the Romans, and they very much promoted the idea of collaborating and cooperating with the Romans. The Herodians were in favor of paying taxes to the Romans. And you remember what Jesus had to say about paying taxes on one occasion? People asked him the question, should they pay taxes to Caesar? And they thought they were going to put him in a bad spot. And he asked to look at the image on the coin, and it was an image of Caesar. And he says, well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He was much in favor of paying taxes. But he was certainly no Herodian. He was not loyal by any means to the Herods, to the Jewish kings who had been put in place by the Romans. Maybe you'll remember on one occasion when one of the Herods had Jesus referred to as that fox. He was no ally of the Herods by any means. Well, perhaps he was one of the Essenes then. You know, the Essenes were those that emphasized purity. They emphasized being separated from the society in general. Oftentimes they would cloister themselves away from the rest of society. Well, Jesus was certainly interested in purity. He spoke about being holy, that we must be holy like God is holy. So Jesus was very much in favor of holiness and purity, but he by no means was an Essene. He didn't separate himself from the rest of society. In fact, do you remember one of the criticisms of Jesus was, well, this man, he eats with tax collectors and with sinners. Now, he didn't separate himself from the lost. He said, in fact, that the Son of Man had come to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus was not a Sadducee. He was not a Pharisee, a Herodian, or an Essene. Well, then some might be moved to ask the question then, well, was Jesus even religious at all? Well, there was none so religious as Jesus. For instance, he knew scriptures. Even from childhood, perhaps you'll remember the story in Luke, the second chapter, verses 46 and 47, where Jesus, having been taken by his parents to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, and it came time to leave and to go back home, and they left, assuming that he was in the company with all of the people who were traveling together. And then along the road, they discovered he wasn't there, and they became worried, and they go back to Jerusalem to look for their son, and they finally find him where? At the temple, engaged in discussions with the doctors of the law, with the lawyers, with those that were experts in the law of God. And he was asking questions and discussing matters with them about Scripture, and they were amazed at the depth of this young boy's knowledge. And it only, of course, increased. The end of chapter 2 and Luke tells us that he was growing and increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Oh, Jesus was well aware of Scripture. Not only was he aware of Scriptures, but he did what he learned to be his Father's will. He committed himself to his Father's will. John chapter 4 and verse 34 records a discussion he had with the woman at the well. And in the course of that discussion, his disciples come back. They had been sent off to go and to get food. And they came back and they urged him in verse 31 to take some food to eat. And he says to them in that cryptic sort of way that that oftentimes they just missed completely. He said, well, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. And they thought, well, now we just went and got food. Who brought food to him? How did he get anything to eat? And then he says, explaining to them in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus knew the scriptures. Jesus did his Father's will, and he did only his Father's will. As you look in the book of Matthew in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, recounting that familiar story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And Satan came and with that first of the temptations said to him, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said to him, well, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. He did the will of God. He knew the will of God from the Scriptures. He did the will of God. He was committed to that. And he did only God's will. Now, let me ask you, can you think of a better description and definition of a religious person? Now, here was a man, Jesus, our example, the one we are told to follow in his footsteps, who encountered religious groups, religious organizations, organized religion, if you will. He encountered those, but he didn't become part of them. But nonetheless, he was a religious individual. Now, looking at that, I might ask you this question. What do you suppose then we should do? We most definitely will encounter organized religion. What should we do? Well, as I said, we are to follow the example of Jesus. His footsteps are those that are to guide our own footsteps in this life. And I would suggest to you that what we ought to do in following his example is to know God's will. In fact, in John chapter 8 and verse 32, a very familiar passage, I believe I referred to it just this past week. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to know God's will. But secondly, just like Jesus did, we need to do the will of God. We find him on a number of occasions speaking to people about the failure, their failure of doing the Father's will over in the book of Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 21, we find where the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, if Jesus was committed to knowing the Father's will, to doing the Father's will, what less should we be committed to than that? But one more point we saw, he did only the Father's will. And here again we see a great example for us. Turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And you'll find there in Matthew's account of Jesus' life a lesson along these lines. Matthew 21 and verse 25. We find where Jesus has been confronted by critics. They're asking questions about his authority. By what authority are you doing the things that you're doing? And Jesus said, well, I will ask you one thing, verse 24, which if you will tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. And here's his question to his critics. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know what this tells us? It tells us not everybody deserves an answer. It tells us there are some times where we need to make an evaluation. Whether or not someone who is posing questions is really seeking for truth or not. But I want you to notice what this shows us about Jesus and His attitude towards doing only His Father's will. He poses a wonderful question that we ought to ask ourselves when we begin to engage in some practice, or if we begin to adopt some belief. We need to ask ourselves that same question that's posed in verse 25, and that is, from what source does this come? Does it come from heaven or does it come from men? Now, may I again ask you, does this not describe a religious person? Do you and I need to be people who are religious in the way that Jesus was religious? Well, most certainly we do. But now I want you to think about what Jesus' religion had. Because you see, the person who says, I really don't want anything to do with organized religion, that person really has not thought through, I believe, what Jesus' religion had. While Jesus was not a man associated with organized religions of His day, He still was one who was a religious man. And we need to appreciate and understand and emulate the religion that Jesus had, do we not? Well, think about what did His religion have. I'm going to tell you the first thing that His religion had, it had doctrine. Turn your Bibles over to the book of John, if you would, in John chapter 7 and verses 16 and 17. There we find that Jesus answered them and said, my teaching, some of your versions will use the word doctrine there. That's what doctrine is, it's teaching. My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. You see, Jesus said, I have a doctrine. I have teaching. It comes not from myself. It comes from my Father. Now, a lot of times, the folks that say, well, you know, I just don't want anything to do with organized religion, what they're thinking is, I don't want really to have anything to do with religion that has some form of teaching. If you're going to teach me something, if you're going to try to teach someone else something, then that's organized religion and I'm not interested in that. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus had doctrine. And if that's a definition of organized religion, then Jesus had an organized religion because He had doctrine. And so we find the Scriptures urging us to be careful that our doctrine is sound. You know what that means, sound doctrine? It means healthy. There was a time, I'm told, I think this goes back before my day, when they used to talk about things, something being sound as a dollar. You see, the dollar used to be something that was really healthy. It was really worth a lot. It was worth something. I don't know if we can really talk about that anymore. But we talk about someone's health as being sound. His physical well-being is healthy. And the Bible speaks about doctrine, Jesus' doctrine, that is sound, it's healthy. And if you're going to have religion as Jesus had it, then you're going to have a doctrine that is sound. But I want you to think also about the fact that Jesus, in his practicing of religion when he was among men, included worship in the book of Luke. And the fourth chapter, verse 16, tells us that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And listen, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Here again we see the interplay between Jesus and Scripture. He read from Scripture. And after he read this particular Scripture, he said to the group that was gathered there that this passage, this text that was taken from Isaiah, was fulfilled. It was speaking about him. But I want you to know where this took place. It took place in a synagogue, in a worship session. And the text tells us that it was Jesus' custom to attend such worship sessions. As a Jew, the Bible tells us he was born under the law. The Bible tells us that he lived a sinless life. He lived without violating that law of Moses under which he was born into this world. Here was someone who worshiped God. He worshiped God on a regular basis. Now, if you and I are going to have religion like Jesus did, it's going to involve worship of God. The New Testament tells us that Christians gathered together on the first day of the week. They did so on a regular basis. They did so to engage in together in the worship of God. You talk to someone who says, "Oh, I'm not interested in organized religion," I'll tell you what they most likely have in mind, foremost of all, is, "Don't talk to me about going to church on a regular basis. I don't believe I've got to do that. I can worship God right out here on this lake in my fishing boat just as well as I can in that pew." Well, there's just a problem with that. The problem is that wasn't the kind of worship that the Bible speaks of when it talks about what Christians did when they came together and they assembled for the purpose of worshiping God. Now, there is an element of organization in this, is there not? There is a doctrine to be taught. There are regular worship activities to be engaged in. I'll tell you another thing that Jesus was involved in. He was involved in evangelism. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 18th chapter, where he's speaking on this occasion to all of his apostles. He had previously said something along this line to Peter back in chapter 16 of Matthew, but here he repeats it to all of his apostles when he says, "Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." He's talking about the authority of these apostles and what was to be taught to men and women. Actually, another rendering of that verse, and perhaps one that sheds even a little more light on it, is that he said, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. The idea is that what these apostles would be teaching would be what came from heaven. And what they allowed, what they permitted, is what heaven was permitting. Or what they bound, what they restricted, is what heaven was restricting. But you see, they were to be binding and loosing. The very idea of the apostles teaching, evangelizing, is wrapped up in this one verse. I'll tell you what the person who says, "Oh, I'm not interested in organized religion," I'll tell you what they've got in mind. What they've got in mind is, if you want to talk about now going out and trying to convince other people, if you want to talk about evangelizing other people, converting other people, I want nothing to do with that. Because what that entails is you're telling other people that they're wrong. You're telling them that there's something wrong about what they're doing and that you're right and that everybody needs to become like you. Well, no. Not at all. Do you think that's what these apostles were being charged with doing? No. They didn't go out and tell everybody, now you're all wrong and you need to become like us. No. What did they bind? They bound what had been bound in heaven. What did they loose? They loosed what had been loosed in heaven. They were teaching that sound doctrine that had come from heaven. Is that organized religion? Yes, it is. There's an element of organization about that. There's another aspect of this that Jesus spoke about, and that was fellowship. We see it indicated in the early activities of his followers in Acts, the second chapter. In verse 42 and following, where the descriptions of events in Jerusalem are provided for us. Verse 42 says that they, and speaking here of the 3,000 converts to the gospel that had occurred, been described just in the preceding verses, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, there's doctrine again, and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. As you drop down to verse 47, it says that they were also praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those that were being saved. Now, here's the point. Here's a description of a fellowship, a participation together of these converts to Christ with these apostles who were teaching, who were doing the binding and the loosing of heaven's will among God's people. Now clearly, it is important for those that would be followers of Christ, for those that would have religion like Jesus, like Jesus' religion, it is clearly important that these ones have a doctrine that comports to the doctrine of Christ. That they have a worship, they engage in a worship that replicates that which we read about in the New Testament. That they be people who evangelize, that they teach others, they appeal to others to come to Christ, to come to God through Christ, and that these ones join into a fellowship with one another, this community of believers. Now, I ask you again, is that organized religion? Yes, it is. And there are many other aspects of the organization of the New Testament church that we can read about in the Scriptures. So when you talk to people about organized religion, it may very well be that you could agree with them, yes, there is an organization of religion that I want nothing to do with. But there is an organization of religion that I want everything to do with. I'll tell you here at the end of the lesson why I chose to deliver this lesson. It's not so much because I think, well, there's a great danger in encountering people on the outside of our fellowship who are opposed to organized religion. I'll tell you what I'm fearful of. I'm fearful of this notion coming from within believers. That there are some who seemingly are adapting and adopting that notion that, well, you know, we just need to get away from the idea of an organization to religion. I'm fearful that in doing that, what we may end up doing is getting away from the religion of Jesus. from His doctrine, from that which He has approved, from His fellowship. And surely we want nothing to do with a departure from Jesus' religion. So be on your guard. And don't be led away from these aspects of the religion of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're not involved in that religion. Perhaps you're not a part of it. Perhaps you've never received that call of evangelism. That's an interesting word. It's a word that has its root in the word gospel. The word that means good news. And perhaps you've not responded to that good news that God is willing to save you. Tonight, if you'll give your obedience to the Lord, He'll save you. If you believe that Jesus is His Son, will turn away from your sins and confess your faith in Christ, and will be baptized to wash sins away, you'll be saved from those sins. And you'll be made a participant, not in the organized religions of men, but in the religion of Jesus Christ. Won't you become a part of that? We bid you to while we stand and sing.